be able to share a sermon from God's Word. But before we get to that, let me share a few announcements for you, a handful of announcements, actually. We will let you know, first and foremost, a question I'm sure that's on everybody's minds, we will let you know when we start physical services again. We will announce that loud and clear. We are going to be very excited about that. I'm not sure how long it will be before we get a chance to get back to those. Our leadership is meeting once a week to stay in touch, to stay on top of things, to evaluate things as they continue on. So we are talking about a special online Easter service, so that just in case, if that's what we need to do this year, we've already started talking about some ideas that we've got there. And all we're going to do all we can to keep things going here. And you guys, you just do all you can on your end. You keep washing your hands. You stay at home as much as you can. You do all you can. We want you to stay as healthy as you can. And we want you to do your part in keeping others healthy as well. And so we want to be instrumental in that. We want to ask that you tune in as much as you can so we can stay connected. We've got these Sunday morning sermons that we are uploading and making available every Sunday each week. And so David is our student minister. David is doing a Facebook Live event every Wednesday night. He's doing a Wednesday night Bible study. And you guys are all invited to join him for that. Tune into that. So that is David Herbert, our student minister. After this week, I'm going to be posting some more videos that will be connected to the sermon. We'll get to that a little bit later in the sermon. And I'm even debating on starting an additional video series to take my take on a book that is near and dear to my heart, the book of Revelation, a book that gives hope in times of uncertainty, and it's a book that a lot of people often think about, and they have kind of a different thoughts than some of the thoughts that I've got as far as what to pull out from the book. And so that would be a sermon series, not a sermon series, but a teaching series that I've been wanting to get in a video format for a long time, and maybe this is just a good catalyst to do that. So those are multiple ways that you can connect with us online in the various teaching formats that we've got going on there. Prayer requests, you can send your prayer requests into Karen. There are three different ways you can do that. One, you could simply call the office. I don't know how often she's popping in and out. Not very often, maybe once a week, if that. I know she's doing her best to keep herself well and to stay away from people. And so, but you can call and you can leave a voicemail on her answer machine or on her voicemail here at the church, her answer machine. What year is it? You can email her directly at Karen@MiamiTownCC.com. Or if you don't want to try and remember her email address or write it down, you can just go to our website, MiamiTownCC.com. Go to the Contact Us page and then select Karen as a person that you want to contact. And then you can share your prayer request there. We want to stay connected with these prayer requests so that we can get those, stay connected in that way as well. Now, another thing that we talked about at our leadership meeting this past week was that our invite three people three different times to our Easter service plan was slightly interrupted by all of this. So, we might not even have a physical Easter service at this point. So what we want to do is we want you to replace that. We want you to replace that with a different incentive here. We want to encourage you to set a goal for yourself, and this will be a numeric goal, and you're going to set, and it's going to be two different sets of numbers. You're going to set a number of people each week that you're going to reach out to, okay? And it doesn't have to be the same people every week, but the same number of people. So you're going to have one number of the number of church members that you're going to connect with each week. So you're going to connect, so if you set, say, I'm going to connect with three church members every week, it doesn't have to be the same three, but at least three church members a week. Or if you set your number at 5 or 10, whatever your goal is, whatever you think you can do, then we want you to set a number, at least a number, even if it's one, set a number, a goal. These are how many church members I'm going to connect with this week. And then the second number is the number of people outside of our church that you are going to connect with and reach out to this week. So two different numbers there each week. And so this is a goal every week while we're still in quarantine, and this might be something that you find works really well. It's a nice way to keep in contact with people in our church. It's a nice way to keep in contact with some of the people outside of our church that you've been investing in. And it might end up being something that once life is back to normal, you keep doing this because it can be a very healthy practice. But right now, we want to do all we can to encourage connectivity. And so set a goal for yourself, two different sets of numbers. One number is going to be the people of our church that you're going to connect with. And the other number is the number of people outside our church that you're going to reach out to each week. They don't have to be the same people every week, but the same number of people each week. And then one more thing, as you're watching these videos, we would like to ask you if you watch like all the way, if you watch 98% of the video, in our statistics, we have viewed or finished. So if you watch 98% of the video, it counts as viewed. If someone watches the first minute of the video, it counts as viewed. And so if you've watched, if you've done the marathon and you've watched 98%, don't shut it off when the closing prayer starts. Let it go on and finish through. That way the statistics give us accurate numbers, accurate statistics of who's actually listening to the whole message. Okay, so don't cut it off early. That messes with the statistics. And it looks like we've had a lot of people view the message, but not everyone stayed the whole time. So that's that. Those are our announcements. So sobering numbers this week. As of Friday, the global death toll caused by the coronavirus was at about 27,000 people globally. And that was Friday, the number Friday, with just 1,500 deaths in the U.S. So 1,500 deaths in the U.S. as of this past Friday. Without measures being taken, they are saying that the projected total number could be as high as 2.2 million in the U.S. alone. Not worldwide, the U.S. alone. But we can cut that in half. We can reduce that number down to 1.1 million people, which is still an awful lot of losses. But we can cut that down in half with these precautions that we are taking, or even less. They're saying that might even drop down below a million. Then it might drop into the thousands as people are responsible about social distancing and we stay at home and we take these precautions. These numbers are they're enormous numbers. Let me take you back a century ago, 100 years ago, the Spanish flu. The Spanish flu claimed 50 million lives. 50 million lives. And though this is a very dark time in our history, we are definitely doing some things to improve our chances here. We are being very proactive as a nation and a lot of it globally. And we are taking precautions that could make a very big difference. So let me encourage you to do your part in that. Now, I know this is an awful dismal way to start a Sunday sermon. And our sermon title today, if you saw it on the website there, our sermon title is Our Hope, Our Joy, Our Crown. And it's actually very positive into the message. But you're going to find out where that comes from at the very end of the sermon. So you got to stick around for the very end, and you'll find out where that actually comes from in Scripture. But death, the subject of death, is actually where we're starting our journey in God's Word today. That's where we're starting. And death is no new concept to us. Death is something that we understand death. We understand that there's nothing that we can do to prevent death. Death is going to happen. It is a reality of life. We will do all sorts of things to defer it. We will do all sorts of things to postpone death, but we cannot prevent it. However, we can do something that could prevent the death of a soul when it passes from this world to experience the second death. I'm going to read from Hebrews to get us started. Hebrews chapter 9, starting with verse 26. Hebrews 9, starting with verse 26. The Hebrews writer says, he's talking about Jesus Christ, he has appeared once for all at the culmination of the ages to do away with sin by the sacrifice of himself. Just as people are destined to die once and after that to face judgment, so Christ was sacrificed once to take away the sins of many. And he will appear a second time, not to bear sin, but to bring salvation to those who are waiting for him. See, church, we believe We believe in the sacrificial death of Jesus. We believe in the cleansing power of that once for all act of submission and obedience to the Father. That the Father loved the world so much that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him would not perish, but they would have eternal life. That was God's goal in sending Jesus. And we believe that Jesus is returning for us. We believe in a second coming of Christ, that he will come to bring salvation to fruition, that it will be completed in that, to bring us to spend eternity with the Father. If you believe the Bible, then you believe that Jesus is the only way to spend eternity with the Father. In John chapter 14, verse 6, John records Jesus saying, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Luke records Peter saying in the book of Acts, "Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved." If you believe that God's word is God's truth, then there is no alternative to Jesus. There are no alternatives available anywhere else to what Jesus provides for us. There is no other way to the Father. There is no other name. There's no other person that can forgive sin. There's no other person that can save someone from their sin. There is no other way to escape eternity in hell. And there is no other way to spend eternity with the Father. That's what we believe. However, that's not always what it sounds like. That's not always how it comes out. Oftentimes you'll hear, even us, even Christians, even Bible-believing Christians, will soften this truth. We will mute it some. We will muffle it some. We will water it down. We'll say things like, you know, after someone has passed, Well, he was a good person. Or she was always kind to everyone. Church, this is not biblical to make statements like these and connect them to salvation. Salvation is not earned. Salvation, it's a gift. Death is earned. Death is what is earned by every one of us. Romans 6:23 says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." A wage is something that you earn. The wages of sin is death. What you have earned from your sin is death. We have earned death. But eternal life, now that's a gift. That's not earned. That's a gift. And it's a gift that's only available through one name, and that one name is Jesus Christ. Our sin earns us death, and it's not just a physical death. It's a spiritual death. It is a separation from God forever. And that's what hell is. To be separated from God forever. To spend eternity in punishment, because that's what life without God is. And we've earned this. We've earned this, every one of us, because all of us have sinned. We read that in Romans 3:23. I know what you're probably thinking over there. You're thinking, "Dusty, you went from starting out on this dismal topic of the death toll of the coronavirus, and now you're talking about eternity and hell. I tuned in for a break. I wanted an uplifting message this Sunday morning, and this isn't uplifting at all." Let's turn a corner a bit, and we'll tie all of this in. Let me take you to an event in Jesus' life that is recorded in all three of the synoptic gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Jesus was in this house and he is teaching and he is healing, and people are gathered from every village in Galilee, we're told in scripture. Even people came from as far as Jerusalem and down in Judea. And we're talking a real crowd here. The house is packed, so much that there wasn't even standing room outside the door, outside of the house. And if you're one of the lucky ones that that got a chance to be inside, that got an inside seat, where you can not just hear Jesus, but you can see him also, then you are in this house and you are packed like sardines, just shoulder to shoulder. And as you're listening to Jesus and you're hearing the words of his teachings, you start hearing some other things above you. You start hearing steps and grunts, you know, just all sorts of different noises on the roof. You start hearing the sound of sliding and shifting. And then around the room, you start to hear mumbles and whispers start. And as you start to see little pieces of debris fall from the ceiling of the house. And then as a piece of the roof is removed and sunlight peers through, you quickly realize what all of the noises above were. That there are men on the roof digging through the roof, removing roof tiles. Now I can only imagine what the homeowner's thinking. You know, this is my house. What are you doing? You invite Jesus over and now people are tearing up my house. I imagine that at this point that Jesus pauses because it's obvious everyone is distracted and they're looking and pointing at the hole in the roof as it was growing tile by tile. Until finally you see the motive behind all of this effort. Four men start lowering their paralyzed friend through this hole of the roof in order to get him to Jesus so he can be healed. And we read this, Luke chapter 5. Luke's the gospel I'm going to read out of. You can find this also in Matthew and in Mark. Luke chapter 5 verse 20 says, when Jesus saw their faith, he said, friend, your sins are forgiven. I wonder if the man and his friends were disappointed. I wonder if they were disappointed in Jesus' response to their effort. This verbal response, friend, your sins are forgiven. Jesus didn't heal him, not at first. Jesus forgave him of his sins. Would that have been enough? I mean, of course, this is larger. The larger of the two concerns, when we take a step back and we think about it, forgiving your sins is definitely larger than healing someone, isn't it? Let's take it personally. How would you and I have reacted? How would we have responded? And if you would have gone through all of that trouble, all of that work to get your friend to Jesus, your lame friend, sorry, bad joke, your paralyzed friend to Jesus so that he could walk finally. And Jesus is the only hope of walking. And then as soon as you tear this guy's roof apart, you lower him down and Jesus says your sins are forgiven. Would you be happy for him? Yay, your sins are forgiven. Or would you be frustrated? Would you be disappointed? See, this really helps us to get a good lens on our own life. This helps us to see how earthly focused we are. And I'm not meaning to shame you by any means, but it's a good way of looking at ourselves and see where our priorities really are. That to evaluate how heavenly or how earthly they are. We'll continue reading verse 21. It says the Pharisees and the teachers of the law began thinking to themselves, "Who is this fellow who speaks blasphemy? Who can forgive sins but God alone?" Jesus knew what they were thinking and asked, "Why are you thinking these things in your hearts? Which is easier to say, your sins are forgiven, or to say, get up and walk?" Jesus' statement gets the attention of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law because they know that the only person who has the authority and the power to forgive sins is God and God alone. Now in this story, we know that Jesus does eventually heal the man, but Jesus makes a very specific point to show this is why I'm going to heal him. Jesus has a reason for healing him, and it's not just so that he'll be able to walk. Jesus is very clear about his motivation behind healing him. Verse 24, Jesus says, "But I want you to know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins." So he said to the paralyzed man, "I tell you, get up, take your mat, and go home." Immediately he stood up in front of them, took what he had been laying on, and went home praising God. Everyone was amazed and gave praise to God. They were filled with awe and said, "We have seen remarkable things today." Jesus heals him. Jesus heals him to prove that he has the authority and the power to forgive sins. And forgiveness of sins is so much more important than a physical earthly healing. Let's kind of follow that story away. I want to go over to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6, we read that Jesus tells us that we should seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. This is in a conversation Jesus is having from the Sermon on the Mount. He's talking about worry. This is Jesus' alternative to worrying. Don't worry. Don't worry about what you'll eat. Don't worry about what you'll wear. Don't worry about physical things. Focus on more important things. Focus on the eternal things. Focus on his kingdom. Don't focus on the earthly things. Focus on the kingdom. Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. See, it's so easy to get horizontally focused. It's so easy to be focused on physical things. It's so easy to be focused on physical things, things of this earth, things that are temporal. When kingdom things are so much more important. That vertical focus, things that are spiritual, to focus on the eternal. Seeking his kingdom first, it is a personal endeavor. But this also involves catching the big picture as well. How can we seek first his kingdom and ignore the call to join him in his kingdom mission? They are one and the same. They should be inseparable. It's his kingdom. Kingdom. It's not our one room, apartment reward. It's a kingdom. Jesus wants us to put his kingdom first, and his kingdom is a large group of people, a huge number of people. And Jesus wants his kingdom to grow. He wants kingdom growth. He came to seek and save that which was lost. He gave to us the Great Commission to go into the world, to make disciples wherever we go. And so we are to work out our own salvation with fear and trembling. That is personal. That's in the Bible, right? We're to work out our own salvation with fear and trembling. That's personal, but that's not where it stops. In fact, when we go to that very scripture is found in Philippians chapter 2. You'll see that it is directly connected to God's work. Not just a personal accepting or a personal salvation that we're working through and working out, but it's also being involved in God's work. See, in Philippians chapter 2, Paul is talking to the Philippians about that they should have the same attitude as that of Christ, who was humble and he was obedient to God. And then skipping on down to verse 12, he talks about this obedience connected to the Philippian church. Therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. That is personal. Continue to work out your salvation. That's a personal statement. Work out your salvation. But there's more to the kingdom than just your salvation. He says, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill his good purpose. See, there's a bigger purpose that we're all called into. There is a kingdom mission, and that is growing God's kingdom. Our third mission, or our third vision, third core value. I'll get it right sooner or later. Our third core value here at Miami Town Church of Christ, growing God's kingdom. That we are involved in a kingdom mission. To grow his kingdom, to add to his kingdom, we are to work out our salvation. That's a personal thing with fear and trembling, your own salvation. But then we're supposed to be available so that he can will and he can act in us to fulfill his good purpose. And how we act around the world, how we discipline ourselves, how we behave ourselves, is going to determine our effectiveness for growing his kingdom. He continues in verse 14. He says, do everything without grumbling or arguing, so that you may become blameless and pure, children of God without fault in a warped and crooked generation. Then, and I love this picture here. He says, then you will shine among them like stars in the sky as you hold firmly to the word of life. You will shine among them like stars in the sky as you hold firmly to the word of life. So continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. And then that is directly connected to the kingdom mission, to being active in the kingdom, to kingdom growth, that God works in you to will and to act according to his good purpose, that we live in such a way that we will shine like stars as we hold firmly. And I kind of get that picture of holding firmly onto a steering wheel when traffic's crazy and things are going. Well, I mean, we don't have crazy traffic right now. But if you remember back, in the day when we had traffic and you would white knuckle in traffic, you know, or when there's bad weather and you're just holding firmly, or maybe you're on a roller coaster you've never ridden before and you're a little scared and maybe you're holding firmly to the, you know, as if you're going to be able to hold yourself in with the G-forces. But you're holding firmly, you're white knuckle. And I just want us to get that picture of as we hold firmly, we shine like stars as we hold firmly to the word of life. So focus on your own place in the kingdom. But your own relationship with God, it can't stop there. Your activity in the kingdom cannot stop just with your relationship with God. Our relationship with God should not just be us working out our position in the kingdom, but that we should be kingdom productive as well, that we should give him the freedom and the permission to move in us, to use us, to speak through us, to will and to act according to his good purpose. Don't just be a member of the kingdom. Be kingdom productive. Stand out in a positive way. Let your light shine so that you can point the way to life as you hold firmly to the word of life yourself. And then Paul says this. We get a chance to see Paul's life scorecard right here. Paul says, and then I will be able to boast on the day of Christ that I did not run or labor in vain. Paul looks to the lives of those who he has led to Christ, the souls that he has been inspirational in adding to the kingdom growth that he has been involved in, those that he has discipled, and those that he continues to develop as disciples, as followers of Christ. He looks to them that they are proof that his labor was not in vain. They are the source of any boasting or pride that Paul has on the day when Jesus returns, the second coming of Christ. Church, let me challenge you. What if we took on this same attitude? What if Paul's scorecard for life became our scorecard for life? That our life scorecard was based on how many souls we were involved in saving, that we were a part of bringing to Christ, how many active disciples in God's kingdom that we are in the midst of developing, that's our life scorecard. Not all of these other things that we have seen how quickly and how easily they can be shaken. But if that was our life scorecard, if that was what was really important to us, because we know that it's what's really important to God, it's really important to Jesus, it was what was really important to Paul, what if it's what's really important to you and I? What if that's how we redefine our life scorecard right now? That we use this just awful situation that we're involved in globally, this pandemic, and that this would be the catalyst, that all of this death around us would be the catalyst to redefine what our life scorecard looks like. See, at times like these, we are reminded of the brevity of life. And it's times when we're reminded of the brevity of life that it is a reminder that people make eternal choices while they're here on earth. People make eternal choices while they're here on earth, and we are called to move the needle. We are called to influence. We are called to make a difference. We are called to be kingdom growers, kingdom harvesters. These are important times for us, for the church, to shine like stars as we hold on to the word of life ourselves. 27,000 have died due to the coronavirus. Now that is sad. But what my mind thinks of immediately, and I hope you'll follow my example here, is that my mind sees a number like that And my immediate first thought is, how many of those died without making Jesus their Lord and Savior? 27,000 souls left this earth. How many are going to spend eternity with God? How many are going to spend eternity in hell? How many of those died outside of Christ? Church, this needs to be our wake-up call. This needs to be our wake-up call. To be more vocal, to be more compassionate, to be more connected, to reach out more, to pray more, to be more in God's word, to study God's word. With all of the hope and the intent on actively adding to God's kingdom. By being involved and being kingdom growers, growing God's kingdom. That we would have a spiritual resume of souls that we have built while we lived here on earth. Souls that we have made an eternal difference in. That at this time, that we see the limits of all of the securities that this world has to offer. And that we change how we keep score in our lives. Because we know where real security is found. One of our members here at Miamitown Church of Christ, Nicole Caudell, she started a special Facebook group called More Faith, Less Fear. And her goal in that was to lift others up by being outspoken about her faith and to encourage others to do the same. And they would be reminded through that, and this is in her description of her purpose of why she wanted to create this group, that they would be reminded that God is still in control and that we need to place our faith in him. That Facebook group is filled with scriptures and those sharing their faith, and it is making a positive impact. Church, every one of us can do something like that. Maybe it's not a Facebook group, but you can make an impact. Let God will and work in your life to his good purpose. I'm confident that's exactly what he did with Nicole. Nicole opened herself up. God said, here's what I want you to do, and she's doing it. She's not just being a kingdom member, she's being kingdom productive. And that's great. Church, we are the church. Physical lives are being lost, but we know a more staggering truth, that these souls will spend eternity in one of two places, and that should motivate us. That should move us. That should change what our life scorecard looks like. Jesus has the power to forgive sins, and paying the price once for all sins for all of mankind over all of time is definitely more difficult than curing an earthly disease or earthly illness or earthly sickness. Jesus is the only name where salvation can be found. If you believe the Bible, you believe that. There's no way around that. Salvation is found in no other name other than Jesus Christ. And that we, as members of his kingdom, that we are to seek first his kingdom, and that's not just for ourselves, that we seek first his kingdom and we add to his kingdom. We're part of kingdom growth, and we're active in Jesus' mission of seeking and saving the lost. So how do we do this? Real quick, I'm just going to give you, just outline a 5-step process here that you can take with you. Very, very simple. 5 steps, how we can apply this, how we can take this, how we can make a difference, how we can be kingdom growers right now, every single one of us. So 1, have an authentic relationship with the Father yourself. That's where it's got to start. You need it. If that's grown stale, if something's happened there, then that needs to be revived. That needs to be jump-started. That is first and foremost. That is the most important thing, that you have an authentic relationship with the Father yourself. Pray. Talk with him on a regular basis. Be in his word. God's word is his most concrete form of communication to us. Listen to his spirit inside of you. Let him lead and guide your every step of every day. Let him prioritize your life. Let him define what is really important. Let go of yourself. As John the Baptist said, he must increase, but I must decrease. That's how it works. Let yourself decrease so that he can increase. Have an authentic relationship with God. 2, very simple. You pray. You pray with a sincere heart. You pray specifically for opportunities. Pray specifically for opportunities. Pray that God will open doors. Pray that God will drop opportunities in your lap, that God will influence conversations to move in a way that will open a door that you can share, that God will send you to the right people and that God will send the right people to you. So an authentic relationship with the Father yourself, you pray that God will open doors, that you pray for open opportunities, and then you keep your eyes open. You expect God to answer that prayer. You expect that God's going to answer that prayer, and you trust that he's going to open doors, that he's going to open opportunities to you, that you look for times when a conversation kind of leans in a certain way, in a direction that allows you to talk about your relationship with God and your faith in him. And then that's number four. You are transparent. You transparently and humbly share on a personal level. And I say personal for a reason. You share your God story. You share some part about your relationship with God. So you have an authentic relationship with the Father. You pray that God's going to open up opportunities. And you look for those opportunities. You keep your eyes open. You're aware of those opportunities. And then you open up. When those opportunities place themselves, when God places them before you, you see them and you seize them. You transparently and humbly share your personal stories with God. Any story except your testimony. And I want to tell you why. We're going to reserve that. We're going to hold that one back. But any experience that you've had with God, any time that you've read in his word and something that you've learned that's impacted you, or some wisdom that you've gained from God that's helped you with a life choice, or some answer that he's given you in prayer, or maybe sometime when he's given you a no instead of a yes in prayer. Just any God experience that you've had, minus your testimony, and the reason why is because number five, and this is going to be probably the most uncomfortable out of all four of these, or all five of these rather, is number five. So, recap, an authentic relationship with the Father, you need to pray for opportunities, you need to look for those opportunities, and then you need to take those opportunities. Share in a transparent way your personal stories, a transparent, humble way, your personal stories with God. And then five is you're going to ask questions, okay? And this is going to be uncomfortable, but church, we are redefining, right? We're going to be motivated by the things around us. We are going to redefine our scorecard, and our scorecard is going to be based on how many souls that we've had a chance to lead to Christ, how many souls we've made a kingdom difference in, that when Christ comes, that they will be our proof that we did not labor in vain, just the same way that Paul defined his life scorecard. And so we're going to do this. We're going to have the courage to do this because it is important. It is the most important thing we can do on this earth is make disciples. And so we're going to ask questions, and this is going to be uncomfortable, but you can do it. Okay, so here's what happens. So after you've had a few opportunities to talk with this person, to share a few God opportunity or God stories with them, you've had an opportunity come up in a conversation and you had a chance to be able to share a God story where he answered a prayer for you. Another opportunity came up and you got a chance to share some wisdom that God gave you from his word that helped you with a life decision, or God provided something for you and kept you safe in a car accident. Whatever your God stories are, minus your testimony, you're going to share those. And after you've had a couple times of sharing your stories, then here's the first question you're going to ask. Stage one. So we have stage one, stage two, stage three. Stage one, you're going to say this. You're going to say, you've heard me share about my relationship with God. He's obviously a big part of my life. Have you ever wondered about him? And then you just leave that. You just see how they respond. That could open the door for some really interesting conversations from that day forward. It could fall on silence. They could say, well, not much. They could be cold about it. Or they could just take it in and contemplate it and say, yeah, I'm kind of thinking about that. But you leave it. So that question, and this is on video, so you'll be able to go and watch it again, but I'll give it to you again. So you've heard me share about my relationship with God. He's obviously a big part of my life. Have you ever wondered about him? Okay, so if that question gets no bites, it's okay. You've started things going. Okay, so phase two, question number two. So when you get to another opportunity, that next opportunity where you're sharing, you know, God has opened the door and you're continuing a relationship with God, you continue praying, you continue looking for those opportunities, and then you get another opportunity to transparent and humbly share about a God story in your life. And then after that time you share, then you ask this question. And this is a loaded question. And you must ask it in a certain way. And this is, okay, a little bit. But you must ask it this way. And I want to tell you why. Here's the question. Did I ever share with you how my relationship with God started? You're not going to ask, can I share? May I share? Do you mind if I share? You're not going to ask any of that. You're not going to give any option. You're going to say, very proactive, because this is so important that we are active in this. You're going to take all this time that you have invested in this person. That's part of our mission statement here at Miami Town, growing in God, investing in people. You're going to take all this time that you've been investing in this person, that you've been developing a relationship with them, and you're going to get to this question. This is why you want to save your testimony for this moment, because you want to build to this moment, and you want to ask them, did I ever share with you how my relationship with God started? And they could say, you know what, really, I know where you're going and I don't want to hear it. They could be cold about it. They could throw that up, and maybe they're just being honest. And you could, you know, say, I just wanted to be able to share that with you. I'd love to share that with you sometime if you'd let me. That's probably not what's going to happen. What's probably going to happen is they're going to say, no, you've never shared. And then, you go right in there. Okay, so you take it and you run right in from there and you share your story. Everyone's got a story. And your story is going to include where you were, how you came to know of God, the impact that God made on your life, that you came to believe in him at one point in time, that you repented, that you gave your life to him, that you were baptized into him. It's going to include all of that. And then you're just going to leave it at that. And you're going to say, thanks so much. I've been wanting to share that with you for some time now. Then you let that go. Okay, then we move on to phase three. So then after you've talked to this person a number of times, because that might open up more doors, and you might not need more open doors and open opportunities. This might just now be a conversation that you and this person have on a regular basis to talk about God, and they might have questions and you have more questions and you just kind of toss things around a little bit. So now you've invested a whole lot more time, a whole lot more effort into this person. You've been talking, you've been sharing, and then it's time to ask probably the most difficult question of all of these. But it is important that we learn how to do this as disciple makers, as those who have been commissioned by Christ to go and make disciples. So you're going to ask this question, and here's the question to ask. We've talked a lot about Jesus and his kingdom. I was wondering if this is something that you would like in your life also. And you need to be prepared. You've been praying about this. This is an open door, and you ask them that question, and you ask them just like that. We've talked a lot about Jesus. We've talked a lot about his kingdom. I was wondering if this is something you would like in your life also. And then be prepared to share with them what the Bible says about starting a relationship with God. Now, I use, typically, I'll use Acts 2, 8, and 16. And that's easy to remember because it's 2 times 8 equals 16. And that's what the video series that I'm going to upload this coming week is going to be. It's about an hour and a half conversation, and I'll break it down into bite-sized videos. But I will sit down and I'll record the full hour and a half. And it's a conversation that you can just have looking at Acts 2, Acts chapter 8, Acts chapter 16. All you need is a napkin or a piece of paper and just something to write with. And I'll show you how you can do that. And it really answers a lot of questions that people would have. And it's really a great little study to be able to walk through with someone. So that's going to be a tool, a resource that I want to make available to you this week. And I will work hard to make sure that I get that available to you. Another resource we have, if you go to our website, you can find the Map of Hope on our website. So if you go to our website and you go to the About Us page and you go down to the what we believe, or we believe, And the Map of Hope is right there. Map of Hope is a tool that I put together years ago, and it's just 19 scriptures with some little comments out from the scriptures to help guide and help lead you to help guide and lead someone else through this Map of Hope of what the hope is, why we need the hope, how we receive this hope. And then what the response is, what happens after we've received this hope. And so that's available on our website, the Map of Hope. And so those are two tools, two resources that'll be available to you. So to recap this morning, all of the reports of these coronavirus numbers should remind us that it is appointed for people to die once and then to face judgment after that. That Jesus's once for all sacrifice is the only way that the price of sins could be paid. That Jesus's name is the only name under heaven by which we must be saved. And we need this salvation because we've all sinned, and sin earns us all death. But the gift of God comes by grace. It is not earned. It is accepted. It is a gift. Jesus proved on earth that he had the power and the authority to forgive sins. And so with all of this, the reality of death, the cause of spiritual death, the salvation available through Jesus, his power and authority to forgive sins, that should motivate us to not just seek the kingdom and being in it ourselves, but to seek his kingdom mission and to be active in sharing the saving name of Jesus with the world around us. And that we should change our life scorecard, that the souls that we lead to Christ, that's what we value in life. That's what our life scorecard consists of. That we should be willing to work out our own salvation with fear and trembling, and then to be willing to let God work through us as kingdom workers, not just kingdom dwellers. And then I outlined a simple 5-step process in being active in kingdom expansion, to have an authentic relationship with the Father yourself, to pray specifically for opportunities, to keep your eyes open for those opportunities, to transparently and humbly share on a personal level when those opportunities present themselves, and then to ask questions, specific questions, to move things forward so that you can be a kingdom expander. Church, we have to let this be a wake-up call. We can't just be sitting in our homes. We can't just be washing our hands and just waiting for this all to be over. There's something greater, a greater takeaway from this. We weren't given the ability to save people from earthly illness. There will be people, much more people, that will die from this. But we do know how to connect people to the power of Jesus' name. To connect people to God eternally through the name of Jesus Christ. Let me read that verse that the title of this sermon came from. It's from 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 19 through 20. And this is another reiteration of Paul stating what his life scorecard is. For what is our hope, our joy, or the crown in which we will glory in the presence of our Lord Jesus when he comes? Is it not you, Paul talking to the Thessalonians? Is it not you, those who I have been active in investing in, those who I have helped in discipling into kingdom workers? That's our hope. That's our joy. That's our crown. It's those that we have invested in, into the kingdom. Indeed, you are our glory and joy. Change your scorecard, church. The biggest contribution you can make here on earth is bringing people into a saving knowledge of Christ Jesus, our Lord. The people you are responsible for connecting to God, that is your hope. That is your joy. That is your crown. Pray with me. Father, thank you so very much for your word, for challenging us this morning the way that you have. Father, I am extremely sad over the earthly losses that we are seeing, but so much more affected and saddened by the spiritual reality of what's happening. Father, I ask that you would motivate us all, motivate your children, your kingdom workers, that we would not just seek first your kingdom for our own, but that we would seek the kingdom mission as well. Help us to be effective this week. Help us to make just major ripples in the world around us. Empower us to be the church that your son envisioned us to be. It's in his name we pray. Amen.